Okay.
So we are looking at the parable of building bigger barns. So we'll have to deal with a little bit of an exchange that Jesus has with somebody in the crowd that leads to this parable. And hopefully we can get through the whole thing. So, Terry, could you pray for us?
Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the listening hour. He talks about these different parables. Give us speech and give us ears to hear. Pray that in the strong name of your Son.
Amen. Thank you. All right. So in Luke 12, where are we at in this conversation? Because if you have your Bibles open, you'll see that Jesus is talking a lot in this section. Where is he at? What's he doing? It looks like, so Luke, very often, when you read him, when you read like all of his teaching and his parables and stuff, he kind of lumps them all together in like these big sections of discussion. So chronology and where he's at isn't always as important. But here, at least at the beginning of Luke 12, we learn that there are thousands of people gathered around him, and he's. And it says that there's so many people, they're trampling one another, you know, to get close to Jesus and to hear him. At the beginning of chapter 12, it says that he began to say to his disciples first. So his disciples are close to him, and he starts talking to them. What does he say? There's two portions of his teaching. Before we get to our text this morning, the first there in verse 4 is he talks about not being afraid of what people can do to you, but rather having the fear of God, who can, you know, not just take your life but also your soul. He's not just, you know, looking to take your life. He cares for you. He says, there are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more value. You are of more value than many sparrows. So don't be afraid of what people will do to you. God is in control of not just your life here on earth, but your life after. So trust in him. And then secondly, he talks about the one who acknowledges him before men versus the one who denies him before men, and God will do the same. To the one who acknowledges him, he will acknowledge that person, and the one who denies him, he will deny him. And then we get to verse 13, and it says, someone in the crowd, I don't know how far out or how close, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" So if Jesus was talking to the whole crowd here, this is a guy who's not really listening. He's just got something else on his mind. You guys have never had that in a sermon, right? Never had something else on your mind. You've always been completely and utterly tuned in to the sermon, right? So you're not, you can't really relate to this guy, I'm sure. But anyway, this guy, he just yells out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Okay, so what's he asking? What do you guys know about the whole deal with inheritance back in that day? Any? Yeah.
I think it was the eldest son.
Mm-hmm. So the law, when a father dies, his things go to the older son. a double portion of all of his things go to his son. So if he has one son, everything is going to go to him, and that's because he takes over for the father. He now is in charge of his mom. He's in charge of his sisters, and in charge of the entire estate. He takes over, so everything goes to him. If there are two sons or more sons, the older son gets a double portion of the inheritance. So then everybody else would get whatever is allotted to them. So if there's two sons, like in the parable today that the sermon is on, there are two sons, and that would mean if there's a double portion going to the older son, the younger son's going to get a third of everything, right, when the father dies. So it seems like this might be a younger son, a younger brother. And it seems like, okay, the dad is gone, okay? And we don't know exactly what the situation is, but there are a few options. The son, maybe the older son, has the charge of the estate, and the younger son just wants to liquidate all of his portion, but maybe his brother isn't letting him, right? He should let him, right? You get a third of everything, so go do what you want with it, but maybe he's not letting him do that. Maybe this younger son is unhappy with his portion, and I mean, he knew his whole life that, you know, only a third's coming his way, but he, you know, once he gets to it, I want a little bit more. We're not exactly certain by it, but why do you think, this is number two on our sheet, why do you think he comes to Jesus and asks him, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? Why does he go to Jesus to do that? Jesus is just talking about other stuff, and then he just, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance.
People used to go to Moses and for arbitration. They used to go to Solomon for arbitration.
Yeah.
The judges, while they were military leaders, also had some function of deciding certain things. So yeah. Maybe that's why.
Yeah. Yeah. It was common practice to go to a rabbi to help mediate things like this. And when you think of the law too, there's no separation between like the civil and moral disputes. A rabbi would be seen as someone to mediate. So this guy, you know, he sees Jesus. He's a rabbi, he's a teacher. Can you tell my brother here to divide the inheritance? Now, okay, so he asks that. Yes, Jen, did you say yeah? Oh, I thought you had. Okay, sorry. Number three here, if you asked him, the guy, what do you think he'd say that he's looking for? What's he looking for from Jesus? What does he want exactly? Yeah.
He would probably say he wants justice.
Yeah.
And he wants fair treatment.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. Again, you know, there's different ways to take his situation, but my opinion is that maybe this older brother is being a little stingy, and isn't giving him everything. Maybe the older brother has, you know, what sometimes older brothers do and think, well, I'm in charge now, and maybe he's puffed up a little bit and isn't giving the younger brother his due. That could be the case. Maybe he's looking for justice here. Because you also notice exactly what he asks Jesus. He doesn't say, teacher, can you meet with me and my brother and judge between us, you know, and mediate this issue that we have? What does he say? He says, tell my brother. tell my brother to divide the inheritance. I already know what needs to be done. Tell him. Yeah.
And I guess it's possible that the brother is not giving him his third at all.
Mm-hmm.
Because if that's what the law says, is that you're supposed to give, in this example, a third, then you wouldn't go to somebody and say, hey, tell them give me half, because that's not legally supported.
Or, you know, hey, I mean...
Maybe he's like, well, you're too young and irresponsible, so I'm going to hold on to this for you.
Yeah, yeah, could be. Yeah, yeah, he could be looking at it that way, yeah. Any other thoughts? Any other, anyone looking at it differently? Or? Yeah, Terry.
He's trying to embarrass his brother in front of this crowd. The peer pressure of, you know, maybe Jesus saying, divide it with your brother.
Yeah, I do wonder if his brother is right there. That is, yeah, if his brother is right there, he's like, hey, tell this guy to do the right thing. And that would be pretty embarrassing. Yeah, Stefan, did you have some?
I was wondering if the sort of Old Testament inheritance laws were enforced by the Roman governor, or if they were merely maintained by power. I mean, I realize that the Sanhedrin or whatever, sort of an official role in setting regulations, or I don't quite understand to what extent their power would have backed inheritance laws with, like, force. At the end of the day, you need to maintain laws like that with some sort of force, or maybe it's come down to, like, well, we know we don't have to maintain these inheritance laws by like, formal law, mm-hmm. but we do it because of our respect.
Yeah. Well, it does seem... Yeah. I don't... Rome wouldn't do it because this is like one of those instances in which Rome would say, you know, this is your own law, deal with it yourself, and so this is why, you know, he's coming to Jesus. There is a common practice to go to a rabbi and he would mediate, right? And so there does seem to be I'm not sure how far the force would go. But there does seem to be an understanding with his younger brother that Jesus can do something. He can mediate, and we can figure something out. I'm not completely helpless, right? As far as the force goes, I'm not quite sure. But it does seem like he's looking for justice in some sense. And Jesus is, well, he's a real famous rabbi, and people listen to him, so he's kind of a good guy to go to figure this out. He's a wise rabbi. But what do you guys make of Jesus' response there? He says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? You and your brother. Number four here, isn't Jesus the judge of all things? Why do you guys think that he says that, or suggests that he hasn't been appointed a judge or arbitrator over him and his brother? Jim?
Maybe the guy isn't a believer.
Maybe. Well, but why do you mean by believer?
I don't know. Maybe he's looking at it as like, if you're not one of my sheep, then it's not my job.
Oh, well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, he's a Jew. You know, part of the lost house, part of the law. I mean, I guess you don't know that. Well, no, I guess maybe. Yeah, I mean, he's dealing in a mosaic with the Mosaic law here, and in regards to the inheritance practice there. So I would assume he's an Israelite, he's a part of the lost house of Israel, which Jesus came for. Yeah.
Maybe the question is rhetorical. Maybe Jesus is trying to get him to say something about that he's God, that he is ruled, you know, as
maybe get him to.
Maybe that's what I'm saying.
Say more.
A rhetorical question.
Okay.
To see if this young man can come out with a reason that's not just law based.
Okay. Yeah.
I think he's speaking of physical things, maybe.
Hmm. Yeah.
What's the difference between physical and the spiritual?
Yeah, that's a really good point. The word there for arbitrator is its root is similar to that where which the brother asks that he divide the inheritance. So he's saying, you know, I'm not who appointed me a judge and the person to divide and figure out, you know, what belongs to who. I love that question. Who made me that? You? Are you appointing me to that role? Did God make me appoint me to that role? Terry?
I think, you know, people, when they get Jesus on that trail, you know, whether it's politically overthrow the Romans,
he's really good at bringing them.
He was on task. His task was to proclaim the kingdom of heaven and salvation is coming.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good. I think that connects very well to what Paisley was saying. Yeah.
How do judges get appointed in the Mosaic law?
Well, here, I guess it depends on, by judges there, I would it would be the first judges, Moses appointed them. Here, I think he's referring to, like, the role, the action, the job of sitting down with two people and judging a matter, right? And so he's saying, I'm not, who made me that? Like, I'm, because again, Jesus, he is the judge of all things. Like, I mean, he came to fulfill the law, right? Why doesn't he sit down and do
this? It seems kind of flippant, like the manner in which he's asking. It's just completely missing who Jesus is and utilizing, okay, here's an authority figure that people are listening to for his own personal benefit.
Yeah, so I think this goes pretty well with the next question, and this is what Shay brought up. This guy, what if, you know, what if the younger brother here has, like, a really good point, and there's a real injustice that's done to him. Why is Jesus not trying to fix that? Why is his answer, not, basically, that's not my problem. It's kind of how you take it.
Well, I mean, Jesus doesn't seem to know this. They don't seem to have a relationship here. He calls them men. Not like Simon or something like that. This guy could take this to another rabbi, his local rabbi, easily. I mean, I don't know if this answers like the meta level question, but this guy, I would think it's, if this were such a pressing question, he probably already asked a rabbi or somebody already about it. So it seems to me that Jesus is probably, my guess is that Jesus is now going to kind of cut to the heart of the guy's question rather than deal with the surface level thing.
Yeah, as he does sometimes. Yeah, that's good. Seven.
I think it, like, Jesus' question about who made him the arbitrator, I think maybe the person who asked the question is, they're challenged to and for us reading this account, we're challenged to think about why this guy asked Jesus and what kind of authority he was after. Because if he's after, you know, if he's after just some decision in technical legality, why does he need it from Jesus? Because Jesus has a certain kind of authority. But he's not conceding that authority. He just wants the practical application.
Right.
And so I think Jesus' question challenges him to think about what that authority, because we've seen that people recognize that Jesus has a certain kind of authority, not like the scribes have.
Right.
And so what is that authority? And this guy doesn't seem to be admitting that authority or wanting that in his life. He just wants to latch onto it for this specific practical problem that he needs to solve.
Yeah, so his mind is on, what's his mind on? What's his mind on right now? What does he want? Okay, well, himself, but let's say, sure, but let's also say the older brother's being unfair. And he's breaking, let's say he's breaking a law in the law of Moses. Let's just say that. What is this younger brother, like, he sees Jesus as? Like, what is Jesus here for? What's Jesus here for right now? To him.
Temporal things.
temporal things. Yep. Yep.
To save him from this immediate problem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's the big problem that he sees.
Yes. And it's old covenant stuff. It's Jesus is a rabbi and he's really wise. He has authority, more authority, it seems like, than others. And so he can mediate between this old covenant problem that we have. But we looked a few weeks ago at the parable of the wineskins, maybe. Maybe if we can turn it around, and instead of new wine and old wineskins, maybe trying to put old wine and new wineskins. Jesus isn't Moses. He didn't come to mediate the old covenant. He came to fulfill it, but he's mediating a new covenant, something different, something better. This guy sees Jesus as a mediator, just another person within the old covenant system who can help me. He can go to another rabbi. you can if there's an injustice, you can figure that out. But you came to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and he has something to say about what's going on. And yet his mind is focused on temporal things. Earthly things, and Jesus is going to take this opportunity and he's going to turn it around and talk about heavenly things. In verse 15, he said to them, so presumably now he's talking to everybody around him. This applies to everybody. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Okay, so this is Jesus pointing out the problem, right? What's the problem with the guy? He's covetous. He's coveting.
Yeah. One thing that this makes me think of, in light of what you just said, I think that, when I think of Old Covenant and New Covenant, if I'm going to boil it down, I'm thinking of what Jeremiah says about, there will be a new covenant in which the law is written on your hearts, not on tablets of stone.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think Jesus is unconcerned with walking out the law.
Mm-hmm.
I think Jesus is very concerned with fulfilling it, as you say,
yeah,
showing people how to do it. But I think Jesus is moving here immediately to, what does it look like for this law to be written on your heart?
Yes, yes, very good. Yeah, I think that's a great point. And here you have a guy in who says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Okay, so let's say we have a real issue here, but just solving this issue of the inheritance, will that solve the actual issue in this man's heart? Probably not. So he takes that opportunity and he talks about the heart of the law here. Take care, be on guard against all covetousness. So what is covetousness? Yeah.
New American Standard has greed instead of covetousness.
Yeah.
So looking at that like that, with dividing the inheritance, obviously he would get two-thirds or one-third versus two-thirds of the brother. If it was divided, evenly, obviously that would be going against the law.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that would be considered greedy on his part if he wants more than the law allows.
Yeah, yeah. The word there is, yeah, it's like greed. You want more. You want more. And that's what it means to covet. It's you want more than you have. But is it just wanting more? Like, what's the? Sorry, I'm sorry. I have a few hands up. Let me go here and there.
So the interesting thing about coveting is that you're not always just wanting what someone else has, what God has given someone else. Sometimes, like, you've been unfairly treated, or they've been given unfairly more. So your sense of justice is sort of perverted in service of covetousness.
So, yeah. I two little kids. Let's say Evie takes something from Sawyer. She never does it. But takes something from Sawyer. And that was wrong. She shouldn't have done that. And Sawyer is right to be angry because that was an injustice, right? But then Sawyer just goes off the handle, right? And just loses it. And that definitely. So in that moment, it's like, okay, you do have a desire for justice, which is good. That's not a bad thing. But also, there's something else going on here. You really want that toy, like so bad, like to a degree that is unhealthy. Right? You want that. You want justice almost to a degree that's unhealthy. I think covetousness can be that as well. Yeah, Jen.
At some point, somebody told me the definition of covetousness wasn't just wanting the same thing somebody else has, but that it was actually wanting it to the exclusion of the other person having it.
Mm.
Like, I'm taking it away from them.
I don't like that you have it.
I have it and they don't anymore.
I should have it.
That's a true definition, but that's always where, because I thought, it's not always necessarily bad to want the same thing somebody else has. That's not always bad.
Uh-uh.
But if you want it at the expense of them, therefore no longer having it.
Yeah.
That was covetousness. I don't know if that's
true. I think that's a part of it. I think that can totally be a part of it. Exodus 20, it's the 10th commandment is do not covet your neighbor's house, don't covet his wife, don't covet his animals. A guy has a nicer house than you, a nicer car, he's dressed really well, he's a lot more money. Don't covet that. Now, it's not bad to want things. It's not bad to want a nicer house. It's not bad to want a nicer car. Like, that is one thing. Where does that want, though, at what time does a want for something turn into coveting, would you say? So part of it might be, like what Jen said, it's like, I want that guy to have it. I want to have it. But maybe it's a friend of yours. You're like, I really love that he has it, but man, I wish I had that.
I think what we're looking at, the opposite to me of covetousness is trusting God for your needs. I don't know whether it's in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. They pray that I would not be too poor or too rich, because you steal if you're too poor and you get proud if you're still rich.
Yeah.
You just supply my needs every day, Lord. And that's hard to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but that to me is the opposite of trusting God to meet your needs.
That's really good. And that might go into the reason why God considers it a sin here, right? What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Just give me what I need today. I'm not talking about tomorrow or a year from now, like what I really want. Like, give me what I need today, and I'm going to trust you. And so, why else do you guys think that? I think Terry hits on it. Like, it's this desire for something to this degree that you believe that God hasn't given you what you need, what you deserve, what you want. And sometimes he doesn't always give you what you want. That's true. But he hasn't cared for you. And so, well, he's cared for that person. I want that. And so it is, it's an unbelief, right?
It seems like whenever you're talking about coveting something, that there's resentment in there somewhere.
Mm-hmm. It does seem that way, doesn't it? Resentment toward the person, your resentment toward God. He's not given you it. Carrie, do you have your hands up?
Yeah. Well, it sounds, I like how you set it up that it's getting to the heart, so that would presume it was the heart of the man who shouted the question. But, like, I'm still not convinced this is a story, a parable being told just about him. Like, I think I'm not presuming he is the one who's being covetous. If
if his brother has taken what he's ought to have given his brother.
Mm-hmm.
How do we know this isn't just...
Well, sure. No, that's a good question. The reason I think, I don't think Jesus is saying that he's the only one covetous, because he's talking to everybody now, right? But why does he bring up the idea of covetousness after what this guy just said? Presumably it's because Jesus understands, he's like, okay, there's, like, this man is coveting something. And, like, coveting doesn't mean you always want something bad. You could want something very good. You want something that you feel like you deserve. And again, like wanting justice and all that, that's not a bad thing. But there's something else, though, at the heart of it where it can become coveting. And maybe we just need to move on to the parable to kind of see what. But
is it the length someone can go to get what they want?
I think that's a part of it. Coveting is a starts in the heart and is a sin from there, right? It can move to action of wanting to take and taking it. But it's like every other sin, like murder starts in the heart, this anger towards someone that then moves to actual physical murder. Coveting is the same way. It's a sinful desire as well. And then coupled with an action, that's its fulfillment. As it, now I'm going to take it. Yeah.
Well, the thing that I like so much about Jesus is that he relates to us like commonly, right? Like all these sins are like common to man. Like,
yeah.
Maybe not all of us have an inheritance that we're going over, but yeah. He goes to the very heart of the sin that everybody deals with. Or not everyone wants to go and kill their brother, but everyone has anger in their heart against someone.
Right.
And
yeah.
So he just
plucks
at that piece.
Yeah, and you're exactly right. He at the end there in verse 15, he makes this very general. He says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So number 9, let's look at this. Is it, how might you know if you're beginning to think your life consists in the abundance of your possessions? What are some signs that come up? Yeah.
My generosity shrivels a little bit.
Yeah. I can't.
Or I feel some lack, so I can't be as generous or as free.
Yes. Yeah. I feel that a lot.
I hold things more tightly.
Yes. Me too. I'm like, I'm not super rich. I can't just give something to somebody. I can't give somebody $10. I need that $10.
And I also, this is still a good question, because other people should chime in, not just me, about this one. I'm curious, generosity. But also I was thinking, like, this isn't just his, like, extra money. Like, this is, like, his 401k.
Yeah.
But this is his, like...
It's his livelihood.
Well, and to think, I know they're still rich and poor in this, like, comparatively, they're still rich and poor, but, like, compared to us, like, this isn't, like, and you're going to have 15 tunics, you know, like, it's not, like, I mean, this is his real livelihood, so yes. The stakes seem a little higher than,
it
like,
does, yeah.
Oh, man, yeah, I could get, maybe I could upgrade something. Mm-hmm. It's like, no, I could live into my old age.
Yeah, well, yeah, and that's where I think, I mean, what Jesus says here, I think, grates against us. It's like, well, I mean... I have kids, I need a house, I need a car, I need things, I need money, like all that stuff. And yeah, Jesus says, your life isn't in the abundance of your possessions. I like what you said, Carrie, you can start to see maybe how you're starting to think that way when you start to hoard. You're afraid to give it away, right? Yeah, Terry.
In the 80s, when I started my career, there was a commercial that says, you can have it all. And then there was a prayer of Jabez that came out. So we legitimized having stuff because Jabez's prayer was to enlarge my tent soil states. So, you know, it is so subtle to fall into whatever the culture is and try and sanitize it.
Yeah, well, and I do think, it, right, some reasons one might, you know, we might come to think this way is because we do need things. Like, we need possessions, all that stuff. And so if it were all taken away, like, you would feel like, you're, like, how do you live? How do you live your life? And I think, too, this goes more than just, physical things, like a car and a house. But, like, what if God took a family member away? What, like if God took Angel away, like, I feel like I would lose my life. Like, and in a sense, I kind of would. I mean, she is my life. And yet, I can have everything taken away and yet still have a life. Like, my life is, there's something, Jesus isn't saying, like, all that stuff isn't important. No, not at all. But your life isn't in the abundance of the things that you have. Good things you have. That's not what it consists of. So, what does it consist of?
I mean, Jesus is really talking about our eternal life, not our life here on earth, isn't he?
Well, it's just life. It's just life.
Because lots of people believe and die.
Well, because like again, everybody. I mean, yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, he's talking about the whole of one's being, the whole of one's life. Stephen, did you have something?
I thought that this comment on what your life consists in following after beyond guard against covetousness, it tells us what covetousness it is further defined as covetousness. It's like this kind of desperation or inclination to want, need things so badly for our happiness. Or
yes.
You know, like this dependence on stuff I can't even have. Or even, I don't know, I feel this like in many, many ways. I'm foiled on something that my heart was set on, and I'm grumpy. I feel like I'm, I mean, we talked about this already, but I think it's so easy to have that little bit of dependence on the stuff for who I am, for what I, how happy I think I could be, or whatever.
Yeah.
And so the flip side of that, I guess, would be contentment.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
With God.
That's a really good point. All of us, I think, can relate to that. Like, I had my heart set on something, I wanted something, and then it didn't come. Like, I didn't get it. And yeah, your mood changes. I mean, you're just like, well, God doesn't want to give me good things, you know? Like, your mind can go to places, and Jesus is here saying, that's not your life. I mean, your life is greater than that. Yeah.
I think that's actually a really interesting point here when it comes to covenant. That's like you want something so that you don't have to rely on it, right? So like if I have it, then I don't have to hope that I get it. Like, I have it, right? And if I have it, then maybe you think you're content, right? But like,
yeah.
it's that little God complex that that's inside us. Right?
And you can begin to trust in that thing.
If I have, you know, and I think material, of course, is very easy to say, like, oh, well, if I have it, I do not need it.
Mm-hmm.
If it's mine, then...
What do I need?
Well,
I
need anything.
Yeah. No, that's a good...
Material, of course, you can covet it in other things that are not material, but
sure.
Or material, I think that's the easiest place to feel like, oh, look, I am secure. I have what I need. What would I need anybody or anything else for if I have
That's a good point. Jane?
I would like to point out that the flip side is in Proverbs, they do tell us there's that whole thing about the woman, like merchant ships, she, you know, stores things up and does her work and makes sure things are taken care of. It's not just, I don't have to do anything because God's going to take care of me. You know, I shouldn't work for anything. That's, people do take it that far.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, either way.
You shouldn't have anything. Yeah.
God does expect us to do our best to take care of ourselves, I would believe.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good segue into this parable. There's a lot of questions regarding what Jesus means here. He gives this parable in verse 16. This is all connected to everything going on here. So verse 16, he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." So, what kind of man is this? Who is he? What? Huh?
He's rich.
Yeah, he's rich. Why is he rich?
Well, the Jewish understanding at the time would have been that God was blessing him.
He would be blessed. And what from the parable, what's another reason why you would consider him blessed?
He has land.
And crops. It's produced plentifully. That's God. That's right. So the land, just notice there the grammar. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Number 13, so he's harvested so much, he doesn't have room to store it. If you were in that situation, what do you think you would do? What would you do? You go to your financial advisor and you're like, "Oh my gosh, my investments are, I am doing really well. I have way more than I need." What would you do? Christine?
Give some away.
Huh?
Give some away.
You would give all your money away?
She said
some. Some away. You give some away.
I think the first thing you might think of doing is providing for your family.
Okay, yeah.
For their future, and then extend it out, as Christine said, to other charitable types.
Sure.
Maybe increase the wages of your workers, and, in other words, use it beneficially for other people, because you've got everything you need.
You would think, yeah. I'm fine. I'm good to go.
Or you find more storage.
Yeah.
I think that's the next one. Part of it, you want to protect it from.
Yes.
If I did really well in the stock market, I'd be like, okay, maybe it's time to take some of that out, invest it somewhere else, or save it, or put it into something else.
So it is interesting, because let's look at what. So he asked this question, like, "What am I going to do? I have so much." So far, it's like, okay, yeah. And he's been blessed. He's rich, so he's a good businessman or a good farmer, whatever. Like he works hard. He's a hard worker. He's made now a lot of money. Good for him. Why shouldn't he, right? But let's look at what he decides to do. In verse 18, he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Okay. What is so wrong? Because Jesus portrays this as a bad thing. What's so wrong with building bigger barns, getting more storage, building, what's so wrong about that? It's your stuff.
I don't know if this is important, but he doesn't just build a second barn. He tears down what he's already got.
Yeah. He's got to do something. He's got to work. He has. I don't need to work anymore. I got to do something. Yeah, he does. He tears them down. He's already rich. You would assume that those barns are pretty big. He probably can store quite a bit. Does he need the bigger barn exactly? Probably not. What else? What's wrong? What's wrong?
It's also in his end goal. His goal is to just be slothful.
Yeah.
And not do anything at all and not help anyone else and not even be productive.
Yeah.
Continue.
That is another thing, you think, okay, I have a lot of money. you know, I'm going to invest it in these areas and, yeah, invest it in other properties and hire other people and all that. I'm going to do that. But it's not even that, right? I mean, that's a totally different conversation. It's not that. It's I'm going to store it. I'm going to hoard it, keep it, and relax. I'm just going to have a good time. Yeah.
This is basically the American dream.
Yes. Yeah, very much so. The way a lot of people see it is that. It's like I'm gonna get as much as I can in this life and then just, man, I'm gonna retire and chill. It's gonna be great. Yeah.
There also seems to be a lack of gratitude and like there's no like seeking guidance for what to do with this blessing.
Yes. You know, that's a really good point. Who are the characters in this parable?
Him.
It's him. Now, God's going to come in a minute because God's always there. It's not just you, is it? It's not just him. But yeah, he doesn't. He doesn't look for any wise advice on what to do, on, you know, what I mean, I have a lot here. What can I do? No, he's talking to himself. I will do this. I will do this with my stuff. And I'm going to talk to my soul and tell my soul what to do. It's all about him. Yeah.
He needed to advise you with your good wife.
Yeah. There's no, yeah. Where's, yeah. Yeah. I wonder how his wife would feel whenever he says, I'm just going to relax. I'm going to sit back, eat and drink and be merry.
This is the fun part of parables, right? Is that, like,
yeah.
Yeah. Thing. But like,
that's what's so good about it.
I know some of us have said, like, oh, well, you know, you use it to support your family and what have you. Terry just mentioned that this man needs a good wife, but he may not even have a family. Like,
he may not, yeah.
If there's no family, if he's been like.
And
yeah, of course, I'm very much presuming into it. He may have been so selfish that he doesn't even have himself at all to his own family, not because. He does, like, it's not like a thought in his mind.
Yeah.
He's so consumed up in himself that.
Well, there is.
Something for him to do.
Yeah. There is reason from the parable to believe he doesn't have a family. Because whenever he does die, what does God ask? Who's going to get it? Who's going to get all your stuff? There's not going to be any dividing of the inheritance. It's going to some stranger.
There's kind of Scrooge vibes to it, except Scrooge never had any fun.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, hoarding everything. And notice, just compare this. So he talks to his soul. This is what I find interesting. He says, soul, you have ample goods.
That's not what your soul needs.
No, it doesn't. what do you mean your soul has ample goods? Do you ever think of, like, I don't know, I mean, man, soul, just really enjoy this drink. What? Like, no? But he talks to his soul and says, you have all these good things. Just relax now. You have plenty. Number 16 there on your sheet, compare that with Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What's the difference between talking to your soul that way and talking to your soul the way this man does? Yeah.
Thinking that, looking back at this translation adds a word, although it doesn't have a italics, so I don't know if it adds it or it's just the way it translates, but it has, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began thinking to himself.
Mm.
So it has the word began in there.
Yeah.
So it's describing him as rich even before all this extra abundance that he had.
Right.
And he already has he already has places to put his stuff.
Plenty.
So there, he has riches before he has all of this. And then when he gets all of this, he began thinking these things.
Yes. Yeah. So, yeah, his mind then doesn't go, and his heart doesn't go to, who had the land produce so plentifully? Like, who's given me all of this? It's none of that. It's, soul, you have ample goods.
Yeah, I think Jesus is making, I guess I never really thought about it. Maybe we know this parable, taking it for granted that there's a difference between physical nourishment and wealth and spiritual nourishment and wealth, but this guy's obviously mixing them up.
He is mixing them up, yeah. Thank you for pointing that out. He sees life the way Jesus says you shouldn't see life. It's in the abundance of his possessions. It's like, this is my life. And it's turned from, like, it's my livelihood, as in, you know, it's how I live. I need to take care of myself. To, it's everything. This is who I am. Everything that I am is bound up in my things. And now that I have enough, I don't have to do anything anymore.
It's like my soul is in good shape as long as I'm being physically taken care of.
Yeah.
And Jesus is very much saying, you can be physically taken care of and your soul's in bad shape.
Yeah. Exactly. And then back in that Psalm, why do you bless the Lord? You bless him and you forget not all his benefits. Like, there are benefits from God. Everything comes from God. Whenever he gives you anything, you are to turn around and not say, soul, you've acquired all this stuff. It's no, you go to God and say, you have given me all this stuff. And so where do you go from there? What do you then, God, what do I do with this that you've given me? Right? Because it's yours. You gave it to me. What do I do? It's none of that. It's mine. What am I going to do? I'm going to do what anybody wants to do. Nothing. I'm just going to relax.
When you have to compare the Psalm versus this guy's soul, it struck me that it's almost, even if his soul wasn't required of him that night, it's over. Like, there's nothing more to do with his soul.
Yeah.
That's the end of the line for him. So he's no life. Think of the communion in the Psalm 103.
Yeah.
And versus the sort of complete solecism, like it's just him now. He's going to sit on it. Even to bring this up, that contrast is so marked there. The sort of life and joy of the communion in the Psalm versus this guy's.
It's like not. Like the blessings, everything stops short. It's like you don't go, you get all your goods, all the things that you want, and then you just say, great, I got it. But you don't move to the important part of giving thanks to the one who gave it to you. And if he's the one who gave it to you, he's also the one who can take it away. But he didn't see it that way. It's all stuff he got. So Amanda, no.
I think like how Jen brought up the Proverbs 31, like that's actually a really good contrast, like practically even to see the difference, because when you like read through that, it's actually a lot about her character and her heart.
Yeah.
And the way that she's like giving back, you know, to the and providing for the people around her and more encompassing that way rather than just like working hard to hoard it for herself.
Yes.
And so it's the same, you know, maybe hard work, but like a different heart as to the way that she's coming to it and why she's doing it.
Right. Yeah. The Bible never condemns being rich just for being rich's sake. Because a lot of people who are rich in the Bible and are righteous are good people. But that's not what this man is. This man is not the same. There's also there's a way. There's a right way to be rich, and there's a wrong way to be rich. There's also a right way to be poor and a wrong way to be poor. Yeah.
Two things. One, just the word security in my mind. Mm. His soul feels at rest. His security is in the provision here, right?
Yeah.
But one of the ways I see that, like, kind of lives out. You know, I fundraise for my daily bread.
Yeah.
That's and have for 25 years.
Yeah.
So there's this very visceral connection with God's provision. Mm. But I also think everybody I talk to is also provided by God. It just comes you know, through their for-profit paycheck, right? But it's interesting to see when it gets tested. I have colleagues where people have stopped giving for reasons like, well, we think your car's too nice. Your jeans are a little too good. And it's funny because if both people in this relationship are provided by God and both are responsible for good stewardship, that's like all of us. Mm-hmm. But there's this kind of conflating of, this probably takes it, this takes it aside. So that's really interesting. There's this idea, you're just handed a paycheck sometimes. None of you think this, but I've encountered this. That, well, if I'm handed a paycheck from my employer, then I've really earned it.
Yeah.
And I can use the money how I want. But you, who God provided through God's people, like, you know, you have this different set of standards for stewardship.
Yeah. Yeah, it does.
That's been really interesting to watch that push pull.
Yeah. Yeah, how would you guys feel if it came up in like a Lamborghini? Would you guys?
What's John doing? Now, in fairness,
not gonna happen.
Some people have stopped giving. One of my coworkers said because they shook their booty too much at a wedding. So
yeah,
there's
yeah.
Lots of complications.
No, that's really good. But you know, it's fascinating. Like, because like I said, like riches themselves, right? Right. That's not the problem here. Bringing up that security is really good. I like that. Where is your security found? Is it in all that stuff? You feel secure? Or are you secure in God and his provision for you? You think of Job, right? God gave Job an insurmountable amount of goods. I mean, he could very well have been this guy. Job could do that, but he doesn't. He praises God for giving him everything. And I think that's the difference between Abraham right there in number 17. I think it's the difference between Abraham as well and this man. Is Abraham had more than he could ever use. But the difference is this reliance on and security in God, no matter what. Because what happens whenever God takes everything from Job? He says, Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, my soul, bless the Lord. Forget not all of his benefits. He may give me a lot. I'm going to bless the Lord. He may take away a lot. I'm going to bless the Lord. It's God that is my security. Well, we're out of time, so we don't get to finish this exactly. So Matt can finish it up and start the next one next week. But are there any other thoughts, comments, questions about this? Yeah. All right. Well, Terry, could you pray for us, please?
Once again, Heavenly Father, thank you again for your parables, your Holy Spirit, and direct us in how to find this. Service and everything you said and done, the preaching, communion service, the music, the prayers, everything will bring honor and glory to your Son's name. We pray this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.